Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your holy son, Jesus. As we celebrated last week that he is risen, he is alive. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you ascend into heaven, but you promised your very spirit to come and dwell in the earth, dwell in the hearts of men, calling us the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your presence, that your spirit is manifest in this room and in this space in a magnificent way. Lord, in an overwhelming way, I pray that your spirit would shape and change every heart today, Lord. Let your word penetrate us so deeply and so impress us that we walk out of here different. Please bring glory to yourself in this, Lord, and bring glory to yourself as you work this truth into us that we might not just hear it and know it, but we might apply it. Please help us, Lord, in the hearing and the doing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick question for you. How many of you know this person or this character, Lando Calrissian? Do you know who that is? Wow. Okay. That's cool. So you know him from Star Wars. Titanic. No, not Titanic. Know him from Star Wars. And he's famous for having betrayed somebody. Who? Han Solo. And who do you guys know the name Cypher? You know what he's famous for? Cypher? Yes. Betrayed Neo in the Matrix. You know what? I got this thing up there, love and betrayal. That's probably a clue I shouldn't have left up there early on. But so, what do these two characters have in common? Betrayal. Betraying somebody or somebody that they should have cared for or loved anyway. And why is betrayal such an important element or theme in so many movies and stories? It's because it compels us to ask, why would this person do this? Why would they do that to somebody they loved or they cared for? It doesn't make any sense. Well, in John chapter 11, we're going to see this played out in the Bible. Love and betrayal. And that particular image is Jesus washing the feet of Judas. Anyway, the story begins with the demonstration of sacrificial love, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In verse 1, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to the Father. He had loved the disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. To the end. And as Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Jesus would say the same thing. I have loved them to the very end. Now, how did Jesus love them to the very end? What does John mean he loved them to the very end? Well, that means that he took advantage of every single minute, every meal, every conversation he had with the disciples. He didn't stop teaching them even when it was in his final hours. He didn't stop giving them an example to follow. He modeled what it meant to give and to love sacrificially and unconditionally. He didn't stop sacrificing. In fact, he bent down on his knees. He took off his robe. He put on a towel, filled a basin with water, and washed the disciples' feet. 24 hours from the cross. And here's Jesus on his knees, washing feet. Jesus loved them. And to the very end, he didn't back away from his divine appointment. Jesus loved them, and he loves us. Now, in a similar situation, not that you and I are going to ever be in a similar situation, but in a similar situation, what would you be doing 24 hours from this deadline? Suppose you're facing surgery tomorrow, 24 hours away. Or it's a Thursday afternoon and the boss calls and says, tomorrow at 4, I want to see you in my office. You're waiting on that phone call that's due from the doctor tomorrow. You and I, we would be preoccupied with ourselves, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be focused on others, we'd be focused on ourselves. Regrets, fears, sorrows. Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to fix this or that? Jesus gave us an example, and he loved them to the very end. Soon Judas would betray Jesus, being prompted by Satan. And Jesus would put on the robe and the towel, and he would wash the disciples' feet, and he would say, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Do you understand what Jesus did? Do you understand what it means to wash someone's feet? What kind of basin was it? What kind of towel was it? Was he on his knees, or was he sitting, or were they reclined? Not the washing the feet, but what does it mean that he washed their feet? It means that he humbled himself. He took the least position in the entire room, went on his knees, took the position of a slave, humbled himself. He taught by example. He said, "The greatest of you will be the least. Whoever is least among you will be the greatest. The greatest among you will be a servant." Now, while Jesus focuses on teaching, okay, he's teaching them, he's modeling, he's sacrificing, he's humbling. What are the disciples doing in this room? 24 hours before the cross, Jesus is setting an example, and what are they doing? The disciples were focused on themselves. Listen to this from Luke 22. Speaking of the disciples, "Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, 'In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant.'" What were the disciples thinking? 24 hours to go. Jesus is setting the example on his knees, washing their feet, and they're concerned about who's going to be the greatest among them. How are you and I supposed to model and supposed to practice, supposed to understand what Jesus is doing here? You know, it takes a lot of effort to take your eyes and your concentration and your priorities, your point of view off of yourself and your circumstances and put it on someone else. It is very hard. It takes a lot of discipline and concentrated effort to take yourself out of the center and put Christ in the center and put other people before yourself. Even 24 hours from a crucial time, the disciples were still focusing on themselves. We're to focus on the needs of other people, especially to give sacrificially, to bend your knee, to humble yourself, especially to those who don't deserve it, to those who are unlovable, to those that would betray you even. How's that? To bend your knee, to humble yourself, to serve, and to give sacrificially to people who would just as soon betray you. But Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." God will bless you for doing them. Listen, it is not the knowing of truth that is going to bless you. It is the doing of truth that is going to bless you. Show me someone that's got the entire Bible memorized from front to back. I'll show you one person who memorizes and lives out one verse is more important than the entire Bible having been memorized. It's important that you do as well as what you know. In James chapter 2, James addresses this, those who claim to have faith but don't act on it. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, If you say that you have faith, but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Indeed, what good does that do? James continues, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. James' exhortation could easily read, I will show you my love by what I do. What good is it to say that you love someone and do nothing to show it? Especially for those who are going to betray you. Especially for those who are constantly messing up and you're always having to fix their problems. Especially those who, by all appearances, are just unlovable. They're just hard to love. James concludes by saying, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? And can't you see that love without action is useless as well? Here in the upper room, 24 hours before the cross, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Never takes his focus off the disciples, teaching and modeling, and then revealing himself, I am the Messiah. And after revealing himself and recognizing that his time has come to bring glory to God the Father, by redeeming man, he becomes troubled, deeply troubled in his heart. Verse 21, now Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now why is Jesus so deeply troubled? He's so deeply troubled because he's heartbroken. His disciples have no idea what's going on. They're totally focused on themselves. He's about to be betrayed by the people he's washing their feet of. He loved Judas, the one that would betray him. He loved him, the one he leaned down and washed his feet. Listen, Judas was there when Jesus raised up the first 12. He taught them for this 3+ years. When they were sent out 2 by 2, guess what? That's 12. Judas went out with the 12. He was there when the water was turned into wine. He was there when the lame walked. He was there when the blind could see. He was there when Jesus taught the rich young ruler that money and possession is your God, and yet he didn't receive the warning. As Jesus is washing his feet and he's bitter in his heart, he knew that Judas would betray him with a kiss, that he would walk up to Jesus and make eye contact, look at him, and Jesus looking at him with compassion and with sorrow and hurt and disappointment, looking in the face of his betrayer and saying, don't you know how much I love you? Why do you think I'm here? I came to rescue you. How deep does that hurt? Someone you loved betraying you like that. Imagine somebody rejecting you after you loved them deeply, you poured heart and soul into them, and they totally rejected you and betrayed you. Jesus was deeply troubled. He knew Judas would betray him, that Peter would deny him, that the disciples would all abandon him, except for John. And he knew that John would be at the foot of the cross with his mother Mary, and he would say, this is your mother. He knew all these things, 24 hours to go. Well, finally, Judas left, and the time had come for God to glorify his son and for the son to glorify the father. And Jesus says this in the midst of all that he is doing, getting the disciples' attention. Finally, Judas has betrayed him, and he's walking out the door, and he says, I have given you a new commandment today. So I am now giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So how are we to love each other? Now Peter gets it all wrong. Peter responds by saying, you know what? I will go to the cross with you. I will die with you. And Jesus is thinking, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. After Peter had denied Jesus three times upon following him, and later in John chapter 20, when Jesus restores him, he says, do you love me? Three times he asked, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. It's far more impressive to say, I'm going to live for you than I'm going to die for you. Service, sacrifice, to be humble, consider others better than yourselves. That's how we're to love other people. We are to love other people. Listen. How, you know, I get to thinking about people who make... Okay, I'm moving on. We need to demonstrate our unconditional love for people in the here and the now while you have a chance. How are we to love people? Romans 12:10 says this, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Philippians 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others as well. Now, the question is how are you doing following these two commands? How are you doing genuinely showing affection toward other people? You know, it's very hard to love other people, admittedly, okay? But in my opinion, those of us in this room who call on Christ as our Lord and Savior, it ought to be a little bit easier to love other Christians, shouldn't it? And yet that's hard. How in the world are we going to love the unlovable who are outside the church when we won't love those inside the church? Now, if I ask you to just think of two or three people in this room that maybe you're at odds with or you have conflict with or you don't have any genuine affection and love for them, just picture them in your mind. Bring the names to your mind. And ask yourself, do you want to stand before Jesus Christ? I'm just a person, I'm asking you, and I bet everybody in this room can come up with a name or two, or three, or five. Do you want to stand before Jesus Christ and make excuses for that behavior, for that attitude, for not having genuine affection and love for people in this room, let alone for your family and your friends? You know, the people that you really do not like at work? You want to say, well, I can't help it. They were not likable. Did Jesus say to go and make them likable so that you can like them? Or love them? No. Look, this is a worldly love, contrasting worldly love with the godly love. Worldly love says this in Luke chapter 6, if you only love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners do that much. Worldly love is, I will love you when it's easy, when it's convenient, and when it costs me nothing. That is not a biblical love. That is not sacrificial love. That's not the love that Jesus Christ exhibited and expects us to follow. Listen, what I'm talking about is repentance. The fact is, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you do not love people the way Christ loved, this is a problem with sin. This is a problem that you need to focus on. You need to get ready to say, Lord, I confess. Please help me. You know, without naming names, somebody's coming to my mind who was stirred in their heart maybe about 6 weeks ago. They knew that they had something against somebody from like 5 or 6 years ago, and they were hurt in their heart. They're thinking this obstacle is still there. And they came to me and said, can you help me get this reconciled set of person? I said, okay. A meeting happened, and there was reconciliation. There was, I'm sorry for something I did in the past. There was a forgiveness. There was a reciprocation. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow, how amazing is that? People loving each other, following the Bible, asking for forgiveness. Now listen, the early church loved each other, and they loved those outside the church. Jesus said in John 13:35, says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Prove to the world. That is, your love for each other will prove to those who do not believe in the God of the Bible. It will prove to your boss, who's an ungodly and atheistic person, it will prove your love. It's not proving it to one another, it's proving to the world that you are my disciples. Because it's not natural. We're not naturally inclined to give of ourselves sacrificially, to love other people unconditionally. It is a proof that you love Jesus Christ when you love others. An early church father, Tertullian, quoted this. The pagans said this about Christians. The pagans said this about Christians. See how they love one another. See how they love one another. And how do we evidence that love in ourselves? By doing what Jesus did. Laying down our lives for our brethren. 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love transformed the dark, evil, corrupt, cruel world of the Roman Empire. Where God's love and his influence has shaped civilizations, it shaped values, it shaped cultures, it even shaped a lot of the false religions which pretend to have the light. Christian love, sacrificial love, considering others better than yourselves, caring for those in need, caring for widows, caring for orphans and children, and treating women with respect and honor. This constituted the early church, and it's why the pagans said of the Christians, see how they love each other. And this is what transformed a godless culture in 300 years from a godless culture to a Christian culture, at least to some extent. This is the love that transformed the early church and the Roman Empire. And this is one of the leading causes of the decline and the lack of influence the church has in our culture. It's a lack of love. A lack of love for those in the church, a lack of love for those outside the church, a lack of love for those who are different from us economically or socially or intellectually or materially. A lack of love as a whole has led to where we are with our culture. We don't love as Christ loved, let alone as the early Christians loved. So the question is, when you think about yourself, what are you sacrificing for others? Just think of it. What are you sacrificing for anybody, for that matter? I mean, certainly for your children, maybe for your grandchildren. But what are you sacrificing? How are you any different than the way the world loves only those who are lovable? How do you treat people that are different from you? Seriously. How do you treat people who are different from you? The marks of a true Christian, Paul gives us in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is the product of the Holy Spirit inside you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And in 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak all the languages on earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I could, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, if somebody took a camera and they just watched you, they followed you around. Now, I don't know if it'd be that interesting of a TV show if anybody did this, but you know they do this. I get there's 8,000 cable channels. They got to film something, so following people around. Listen, but if people followed you around with a camera for a week or for 2 weeks or a month, and they were trying to build the case that this person is a Christian, there's something different about him. Okay, insert your name on the biography channel. Little 30-minute segment all about your life. Could they find something in a week or 2 weeks or a month or an entire year? Enough evidence to convict you to say this is a Christian. Look, I am asking myself that as well as all of you. Would they find any evidence? What about our church? What about our love for people in the church? Would they see that? Would they see our love for the people outside the church or for the lost? I want to close, and I want you to think about how your love for other people has an effect on the world, okay? Think about how you have an effect on the world. Listen to this. Dr. Alexander McLaren used to tell of a man of great intellectual power whom he longed to win. To do so, the famous preacher preached a whole series of sermons dealing with intellectual difficulties. To the doctor's delight, the man came shortly after and said he had become a convinced Christian and he wanted to join the church. Overjoyed, the doctor said, "And which of my many sermons was it that removed your doubts?" "Your sermons," said the other. "It wasn't any of your sermons. The thing that got me thinking was this poor woman came outside of your church beside me and she stumbled on the steps. When I put out my hand to help her, she smiled and said, 'Thank you,' and then added, 'Do you love Jesus Christ, my blessed Savior? He means everything to me.' I didn't then, but I thought about it, and I found that I was on the wrong road. I still have many, many intellectual difficulties, but now he means everything to me too." Do you love Jesus Christ, my blessed Savior? He means everything to me. Does he to you? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving the disciples to the very end. Thank you for giving the example of putting others before your own needs, even in the midst of your last 24 hours here, to give of yourself sacrificially to those who would betray you, to those who would deny you, to those who would abandon you. You loved them just like you love us. Even though we betray you and we deny you and we abandon you, forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that your word penetrates our hearts and that we all truly and sincerely evaluate our hearts our priorities, our life in light of the love that you showed not only to the disciples, but you showed us. Fill us, Lord, with the longing to know you, to love you, to obey you, to put into practice what you have called us to do and how you've called us to live and who we are to be. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would instill the fruit, love, peace, joy, patience within every heart here, that we would yield and surrender and allow you to truly change us into the men and women, the disciples that you have called us to be. Lord, let nothing short of an all-out yielding and surrendering of our lives to you, let nothing short of that be the fruit of this message. Change every one of us, Lord, our hearts, our lives, please. Let us, while it's not natural to take our eyes off ourselves, put you in the center of our life and other people first, that we might glorify you, we might honor you, we might please you in all that we do and say. Lord, we thank you for hearing us and allowing us not only to know you, but to worship you and to serve you and to reciprocate for all you have done for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.